A song. Creature of habits, aren't we? Good morning. It's great to be here again, celebrating together, singing, praying, all those things. Just a quick few little announcements. One, today, this week's putting this message together was interesting. I've changed it about four or five times and didn't get the PowerPoint done till really, really late. So I want to just Sammy and the team out the back, they do a great job of putting the PowerPoint together and then on the Bible app. Can we just put our hands together for them, because they do that in their own time. And yeah, I mucked them around a bit today and then I sent it in some kind of zip code locked up, like United Nations couldn't even open this PowerPoint. Like, so I don't know what I did to it, but anyway, my apologies. We'll see what God wants to teach us this morning. The other thing also I want to quickly note is we've been getting some new families attending, which is great, but that also means our creche and our children's ministry gets stretched a little bit. So if you're thinking maybe God might be laying on your heart, if you want to serve in the creche or even the kids' ministry, please come and have a chat to myself or to Sue. Would love to have you involved in either of those areas. Let me quickly pray and we will get into it. Most gracious Father, we thank you again that we have this opportunity, that we live in this place where we can come and connect as a community, to sing songs of praise, to pray, to study your word, Lord. We pray right now, we ask that your spirit would settle our minds, our thoughts, even our physical, that we would be able to not be distracted, that you would speak to us, Lord. We believe you are a God who does listen, and you're a God who speaks to us. So Lord, as we come to your word, we'd be open to receiving what you have to share with us. So we pray this in your name, Jesus. And everyone said, amen. There's an Italian saying, a tavola non si avvecchi, which means, loosely translated, it means at the table, you do not grow old. And at the table, you don't grow old. And basically what that means is, or simply put, Italians never eat alone. And it's never quiet either. That at the table, you're surrounded by family. At the table, you're surrounded by friends. That the table is a place of love. The table is a place of belonging. That at the table, you enjoy good health and happiness into your old age. A tavola non si avvecchi. At the table, no one grows old. And in Italian culture, life revolves around the table. The primary love language is to gather around, to eat, to drink, to laugh, to cry. There's the smell of coffee and food, and I know we're in a Baptist church, but wine. At the table, there is laughter and love. There is conversation. Everyone, generally at an Italian table, everyone's talking at the same time. There is the sharing of dreams. There is at the table, there is celebrations and rejoicing. There's arguments and disagreements. There's sadness and grief that happens around the table. If someone gets hurt or sick, or if there's a crisis, or someone has a baby, or someone bought a house, or someone has a birthday, or someone had passed away, we would gather around the table. In fact, only recently, both my nonnas passed away, and we would come together around the table. We would share stories, we would cry, we would laugh, we would drink coffee, all that kind of stuff. But that happens around the table. It's not just the rejoicing and the fun, but also the things that happens in day-to-day life. But no matter what, the table is always a place of belonging. The table is always a place of acceptance. The table is a place of love. And I can remember my childhood, one of my favorite places was around my nunna's table. My nunna ran a tight ship, but it was her table that the family gathered. And it, for me, it was, even thinking about it, I can remember how it smelt, but it was a place of love, a place of belonging, a place of acceptance. And so when I think of community, I think of the table. When I think of belonging, I think of the table. When I think of acceptance and love, I think of the table. And when I think about friendship and family, I think about the table. And maybe now, as I'm sharing, you can think of your own table in your own life, in your own childhood, or where you are now, where you kind of gather together. Recently, I went to Italy, and you knew it was coming. I had to share some stories about my journey, and it's the first time I've ever went there to kind of find where my dad grew up. And my dad grew up in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of Italy, in Abruzzo, which is one of the provinces. And we went to find me and my friend. It was just me and my mate that went. My wife allowed me to go, which was great. But we went to find the house that he was born in, and we had this loose directions, and there's this village up in the Iapini Mountains, really, really high, about 1,000 people. Anyway, what was funny is when we first went to this village, I meet this guy who could speak English, and his name was Antonio Palmieri, which is exactly the same. He showed me his wallet, and I was like, this is crazy. I'm like, yeah, this is crazy. And so we may be related. Anyway, long story. But anyway, we try to find the house, and we found the house from the front that my dad grew up in. But it was the back of the house that I wanted to get to, because that's where all the photos and the memories of the things that I've seen. So the problem was, since my dad had been there some 30 years ago, they'd put a fence, and so we had to make a decision. We've come all the way from Australia, do we jump over the fence? And for a guy, you know, I'm only little. That fence was only this high, by the way. and so we said, nah, we've come all this way. We have to jump over the fence. So we jump over the fence, and it was great. And we're over there, and we're taking these photos and FaceTiming my mum and dad. And the very room that my dad was born in and his four brothers were born in, and we got to see all of that kind of stuff. And four generations of Palmieri men had lived in this house. So it was really cool. But anyway, we had to jump back over the fence to leave the property. And then we jump over the fence, and there's this old Italian man, if you go to the next slide, who was emptying his ute or his little Jeep, and he saw us. And his eyes were like as, you know, big as basketballs, and I'm like, oh no, we're going to get shot. Or something, we're going to get arrested, and here's me in my broken Italian English trying to communicate with this guy and just trying to say, hey, that's my dad grew up in that house. And anyway, my granddad only had one arm, he lost his arm. And so I showed a picture, and this guy was about 70, and he kept going like this. So he knew who we were talking about, he knew my granddad, he could remember my granddad, he's so excited once he knew that we'd come from Australia. And so he rings up a friend who could speak English. And he's like, you got to come, kept saying, come, coffee, come to his house. I don't know this guy. As far as we know, he could have hit us over the head with a shovel and buried us in his backyard, fertilizer for his tomatoes. And actually, here's another photo. I helped him empty he had great tomatoes, by the way. I helped him empty his van, and we filled up this and tomatoes because he was getting ready. Anyway, so he rings up his mate. You'll see the next picture. And his mate could kind of speak English, and he lived in Australia for about 7 years. And his mate said, do you know Vincenzo Alfredo? He lives in Melbourne. I'm like, no, I don't know him. And he starts listing all these random Italians. But anyway, we don't know this guy. He's probably 70, but there's a good chance that he probably, my dad and him, played as children. My dad left Italy at 11 years age, and so they probably played, you know, out in the yard. So anyway, next slide, we invite him over, and he invites us over. We have coffee, they're laughing, I don't know what they were saying, but we're laughing and sharing. He even gets out his piano accordion and starts performing for us. I didn't know if he wanted us to give him any money or anything, but it was such a pleasure and a joy. There was this it was so welcoming. He was like, you've come all the way to Australia, like we were there to visit him. We weren't there to visit him. But he's like, you come to my village, and he opened his door, and we sat, and we drank, and we ate, and we listened to him. He was very good, by the way. He was actually really, really good at the piano accordion. The table is a place of belonging, family, community, acceptance, and love. Now, this actually isn't unique to Italians. Actually, when you look, it's a human thing. It's a human experience, and it's a universal principle that most cultures Most social societies gather around the table. Here's a family in the Philippines. The tables look different. The food is obviously different. And the way they gather is different, but it's the same. They gather around the table. Here's a group of Afghani ladies gathering around their table. And here's the Australians gathering around their table. We all have tables. Can you picture the table that you gather around? And I go, I don't know if that's a positive experience or a negative experience. For me, it's a positive one with great memories. Here's a quote by a theologian, Simon Holt, but also he's also a professional trained chef. And he talks about the importance of this spiritual kind of theological aspect of gathering around the table. This is what he says. It is through the daily practice of the table that we live a life worth living. Through the table, we know who we are, where we come from, what we value and believe. At the table, we learn what it means to be a family and how to live in responsible, loving relationships. Through the table, we live our neighborliness and citizenship, express our alliance to particular places and communities, and claim our sense of home and belonging. At the table, we celebrate beauty and express solidarity with those who are broken and hungry. There's something about gathering at the table. And like I said, every table looks different. Every table looks different. They did some research in regards to the benefits of just having two meals together as a family. The benefits for the children in that family, from academic success to staying off drugs, all this kind of stuff, just gathering for two meals, that sense of belonging, acceptance, and love from just two meals a week. I want to suggest to you this morning that the table actually mirrors the character of God. That the table mirrors the character of God. That God wants us to sit at His table. When we look through the scriptures, we see this concept of a banquet, a table. It's there. But it actually mirrors the character of God. In some Jewish thought and thinking, actually, when they would sit and have a meal around the table, it's kind of referenced as the mini temple. That the dinner table is like this temple service, because the table's purpose is to help people connect with each other and to connect with God. To connect with each other and connect with God. And so when we look at the life of Jesus, we see something radical. And that is who He sat at the table with. Now, there wasn't a table like this that would sit on the floor, but He would sit at the people He would sit with was radical. And in fact, He got a lot of time, a lot of bad press, I suppose, by the religious people of the day for who He invited at the table or the people He would sit with. But if you look through the life of Jesus, I'm surprised He wasn't, 600 kilos, because it was constantly eating. Because that's how He would connect with people. Because it's a core aspect of to be human, to accept is to sit down and eat with someone. And the religious leaders did not like that. There's a great story, maybe the story of Levi or Matthew, where he's a tax collector, so he's frowned upon by the most Jewish people, or the religious Jewish people. He's seen as a traitor, all that stuff. But Jesus says, come and follow me. He becomes a disciple of Jesus. And then Jesus basically says, gather all your friends. We're having a party. We're having a barbecue. We're having a get-together. And the people that Levi hung out with were kind of the sinners and tax collectors. And Jesus is eating, sitting, talking with these people. And the Pharisees kind of hear about it. And they don't go into the party. There's a party in your street, you can hear the music a bit further down, and there's a party going on. That's how I kind of see the Pharisees. They can hear the music, and Jesus is at this party, and they're like, Jesus is at this party. Why is He? The Pharisees say to the disciples of Jesus, why does He hang out? Why does He eat with sinners and tax collectors, or tax collectors and sinners? Why do you guys eat with sinners and tax collectors? Now, this wasn't about the fact that they weren't invited. This wasn't so much even what they were eating. It was a deeper issue here. Because to eat with someone was to say that we are on the same level. You and I are the same. When you sit and eat, you're saying we're the same. And for them, they didn't like that. There needed to be this separation. To sit at the table with someone was to extend to that person acceptance and love, protection and friendship. Look at this quote here, Brennan Manning. He writes in the book, The Ragamuffin Gospel. He says this, this is in regards to Jesus' time. To share a meal, and probably even today, with someone is a guarantee of peace, trust, fraternity and forgiveness. The shared table symbolizes a shared life. For a Jewish man to say, I would like to have dinner with you, is a metaphor implying I would like to enter into friendship with you. That we are on the same level. We are the same. We know the story of Zacchaeus, where he climbs up the tree, the tax collector. Jesus walks along, and what does Jesus say to him? Zacchaeus, come down from that tree. I'm coming over to your house for what? Sit around the table. And what he's doing in that moment, Zacchaeus knows exactly. Zacchaeus is blown away. He's coming to my house. That's saying, I'm accepted, I belong, I'm welcomed. And so the table mirrors the character of God. And I wasn't sure what I was going to share this morning because we're looking at this Roman passage, but this concept of table kept coming back. You see, for religious types here, look at this passage here, this quote here. I'm not sure if I wrote this or I got it from someone else, okay? Don't accuse me of plagiarism. If no one else wrote it, I'll claim it. For the religious types, this righteousness and holiness was about... Is that Siri? Can you check to see if I wrote this? for the religious types, righteousness and holiness was about who you excluded from the table. So for them, righteousness was not... It was about who wasn't invited at the table. We see that in our society today, don't we? You know, who... To be a celebrity or be famous or to have rich or whatever, it's, well, who's not included? But Jesus flipped that upside down. You see, for Jesus, on the other hand, righteousness and holiness was about who you included at your table. It's who you invite, who you include at the table. You know better than anyone else. We're not better than this person or that person, whether they drive this type of car or whether they're from this type of neighborhood. No. Invite them in. The table mirrors the character of God. So what does this have to do with Romans 12:9-16? Let's have a look at this verse. We've been looking at this passage the last few weeks, and I love it. There's so much in it. Let me read it to you. Love must be sincere. We've talked about this, that love is real, sincere. It's not fake. Don't play act. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Now, you could say that last bit, practice hospitality, is this kind of table thing, but I think it's deeper than this. And the bit that we look at this morning is actually the next part, verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. At a deeper level, I think this is actually referring to this table. Some translations say like this, love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Outdo one another in showing honor. Love one another warmly as Christians and be eager to show respect for one another. Show family affection to one another with brotherly love. Outdo one another in showing honor. Be devoted to each other like a loving family. Excel in showing respect to each other. And the key aspect here is what Paul is saying is as Christians, as a church, we are like a family. That we have a table that we all sit around, that we welcome each other, that we love each other. The word affection there scares me, because affection means to kind of touch, doesn't it? Or to hug, and I'm not doing any of that. Like, I'm anti-skin touching. and some people like that. But the point is this, it's saying that we are family. You come to the table. Your church is your table. The church is where you belong. You're accepted. You are loved. You share you rejoice and you share you celebrate. But also your tough and hard stuff happens here. And actually, Paul does something really interesting. That word devoted, he does something I think, I don't know if he made up this word, I think it's the only time it's really there. But remember last time we talked about the different aspects of love? It's translated in the Greek, eros, the erotic type, storg is this family, affectionate love, philia is this brotherly kind of friendship love, and then agape is this unconditional love, and obviously it's commonly referred to as God, the love that God has for us, but actually it's used interchangeably all the time. But what Paul does here, that word devoted, he brings the word storg and philia together. He actually brings them together, philostorgos, and that's translated devoted. So he's bringing this family and this brotherly love together. And he's saying, as a church, this is what we should be like. We welcome, we accept, it's a place of belonging, it's a place of love, true love as well, in the sense of love speaks truth. All that kind of stuff happens, not just the fairy jelly beans and ice creams, but also the hard stuff. That's what happens in a family around a table, doesn't it? And that's what he says that I want the church to be like. I want the church to be like. The church should be like a loving family. Not all families are loving, are they? Some families suck. Well, yeah, some families are abusive. Some families are horrible. Some families are toxic. And they're not great. And so sometimes when you use this metaphor of family, yeah, it can, for some people, it's, yeah, great, I love this metaphor. But actually, it can have a bad meaning as well. Why? Because there's humans. We're dealing with people. And so churches can be like a loving family, a caring family, or they can be like a toxic family. A family that isn't good, that doesn't share truth in love, that doesn't, that talks behind the back, that why? Because there's humans. And so Paul says, no. Church needs to be like a loving family where you come around the table, accepted belonging, rejoicing and celebrating, directing and correcting, mourning and all that kind of stuff. The church needs to be like a loving family. When I think of a loving family, what does it do? Well, my house is your house. Everyone owns everything. Eat together, family comes first, you care for each other. I think of so many as pastoral ministry. I don't know why it tends to be this, but I've seen so many wives care for their sick husbands. And it does happen the other way around as well, don't get me wrong. But there seems to be an overwhelming majority of wives who, you know, I've gone to hospitals and homes where wives are caring for their sick husbands. That's what you do in a loving family. I think of carrying each other burdens of and losses and failures, encouraging and supporting each other, cheering each other on. Families cheer each other on, don't they? You know, you go to a kid's sporting event, I'm like, your kid sucks, why are you cheering him on? He just dropped the ball, he's terrible. No, he's part of the family, you cheer. I'm thinking, man, that kid's struggling. But part of the family, what do? The grandparents are cheering, because that's what you do. As family, sorry, that was a bit, you don't want me coaching your children. But it's you cheer each other on. Do we do that? Do we cheer each other on, or we want them to fail so we can say, hear about such and such? We should be cheering each other on. That's what families do. Good families speak truth in love. Easier said than done. That can be really hard. But the motivation is the key here when it's about speaking truth in love. Why do you want to speak the truth in love? Because you care for that person. Not so you can get one up on them, not so you can gossip, not so you can say you're better than them. No, because you care. That's what tough love does, doesn't it? So think of a loving family. That's what Paul is saying, coming around the table. Here's one of two application aspects. The first one is this. Use your table to foster community and family in the church and the broader community. How do you use your table? I'm talking about the physical table now, as in inviting people in, coming around, celebrating over a meal. How do you use your table to foster community? Not just in the church, but firstly the church and then the broader community. What, I wrote this down here, what internal obstacles stops you from having a table that fosters community and family inside the church and the broader community. My wife, she is she's great at hospitality. See, I'm not great at this, to be honest. I'm great with welcoming people, but in the sense of trying to connect, and but I don't want people at my house. No, like, whereas my wife's the opposite. She's like, come and connect and food. I'm like, just leave me alone. This is my space. You know, so this is a struggle for me. Like, I go to someone else's house and connect and be welcome. And it's not so much even who the people are. It's just like, maybe because I'm peopled out. But so that's an internal obstacle for me that I need to get over. Does that make sense? But so what are yours? Maybe it is what type of people. Who? I remember doing David Curry, his funeral. And one of the things Sandy and Michelle Terranova would say time and time again, or more so Michelle, was you'd rock up to dinner and there'd be random people at the table that David had invited for dinner. And she'd be like, every week, every meal, there'd be some other rando. Who's this rando, she would say. And because her dad was just welcoming, place of belonging. The table was there for everyone. I've got the table. And so use the table to foster community and family. Think of Jesus, even when he returned and he was restoring that relationship with Peter. Where did he meet Peter? Do we know? A barbecue. Yeah, table. I couldn't think of anything worse, by the way, than having fish for breakfast. So he's barbecuing fish for breakfast, and he's like, come on in, guys. He's cooking breakfast. It's around the table that he connects with them. That's what Jesus does. Use the table. Use your table. Whatever that is, whatever that looks like. And sometimes you think it needs to be this massive thing. It doesn't. When we went to my mate, Armando was his name, ironically, the Italian guy. We had coffee and a little bit of cake, but it just meant the world to us. That was one of the highlights of our trip because he invited us into his house. And he said, we're the same. I was a little bit nervous. The first thing he actually showed us was he had these hound dogs, like six hound dogs. And he showed us, and he's like, pow, 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 this, and I'm like, oh, whoa, whoa. You know, and he's like, I'm like, what is it? You know, he's like, I go shooting and the hound dog's going to get him. I'm like, oh gosh, he's going to tell us to run and the dogs are going to get it. But then I thought, no, he's just fostering table and community. Okay, second thing is the last thing here, last point is take individual responsibility for making the church a loving family. The church is all of us joined together. Individuals coming, that's us, the church. We know it's not the building. It's us people. And so we can easily say, the church isn't loving or this church isn't welcoming. Take individual responsibility, one person at a time. You make that you take on that responsibility in your context, in your setting, in the way that you can do that. And Paul is calling for us as Christians to make the church like a loving family. The second part of this command, he says here, honor one another above yourselves. I don't know if this is the message, says, be good friends who love deeply, practice playing second fiddle. And so be the ones who step out and say, I'm going to make this church a welcoming church, a loving family. I'm going to invite people over. I'm going to connect with these people. I'm going to individually step up and do this. And so often again, and I'm not, even in pastoral ministry, people say, oh, this church isn't this or this church. You are this church. Now, obviously, the leadership, we take responsibility, but you are the church. We are the church. Take individual responsibility to make it like that, to create a loving environment, to create a community, to create a place where it's like a table. We suffer from, and I think this is true, not just in Australian context or Australian culture, is this individualism, me-ism. It's all about me. As Australians, we idolize independence, don't we? We love it. It's all about me, what I want. I want it now, especially in this generation. Like my kids can order something on Amazon and it's there the next day. I don't even know that I've paid for it. And it's just there. It's instant. Remember you wanted something as a kid, you'd have to wait, you'd have to beg your parents, and eventually you get to go to Kmart and maybe you get to pick it out. None of that. Boom, it's there. It's this individual kind of, this is the culture that we live in. You're number one. You deserve it. You get to have it. You don't even have to wait for it. Everyone else should be looking after you. My rights, all this kind of stuff. Life is like a movie, and you're the number one character. That's what our world is. Me first. Now, this is generalizing. We do see the best in people in times of tragedy or all that kind of stuff. But generally, we live in this culture that's it's all about me. This is an interesting statistic. Now, it's about American teenagers. I guarantee you'd be the same for Australian. The proportion of American teenagers who believe themselves to be very, very important jumped from 12% in 1950. So if they surveyed American teenagers, are you very important? 12% said yes in 1950. Now, again, there's this concept, this aspect of self-esteem that they're probably trying to pour into, which is good. In 2005, guess what it was? Anyone want to have a shot? 80%, yeah. You're very important. You can get famous now for nothing. Like I'm picking on my daughter, and she's telling me about this lady who's earning $1 million. I'm like, what does she do? Oh, she just puts videos up of stuff, of showing things that she's bought. And there's like this aspect of you can be famous like this for doing that. I'm important. And again, that was an American statistic. It would be the same for us as Australian. And that feeds that individual I, not we. Let's bring this together. Jesus taught about the kingdom of God. And he said it's like a banquet. Not like Sizzler banquet. Sizzler banquet is nasty. But like Epicurean. Anyone been to Epicurean? If you've been there, that's a nice banquet. But it's better than that. It's huge. It's a beautiful. It's this banquet. The kingdom of heaven is like this big banquet. Food. Jesus attended dinners with the Pharisees and other religious leaders, but he also did it with the sinners and the tax collector. He told stories that ended with people celebrating killing the fattened calf. Go and get the fattened calf and let's come together and eat and celebrate. He fed 5,000 with some bread and some fish. And we talked about how he invites himself over to Zacchaeus' house for lunch. He went to the home of Mary and Martha as they were preparing a meal. We know that story. The disciples get in trouble for picking food on the Sabbath. Jesus' critics accuse him of being a glutton. And again, even after the resurrection, we see him cooking fish and saying, hey guys, it's not just about the food, it's about belonging. Luke 22:15, it's not up on the screen. Let me end with this. It's the Last Supper. Huh. What's he doing? Celebrating Passover. Eating a meal, but celebrating Passover. Luke 22:15, it says this. This is the word of Jesus. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now, I think Jesus loved those disciples. There was a connection and a friendship. And Jesus, the human love, there was just this connection. And he's saying, I eagerly desired to eat this Passover meal with you. The message puts it this way, and I like this. You have no idea how much I've looked forward to eating this Passover meal with you. Imagine if we had that mindset. Imagine if I had that mindset at my house. I can't wait. I eagerly desire for you to sit on my couch where I normally watch the basketball. I can't wait. Imagine if we had that same mindset, I eagerly desire for you to come around and connect. And we're on the same level. I eagerly desire to welcome you into my house. I eagerly desire to be friends with you. I eagerly desire to be a loving family. If we had that type of mindset, that type of attitude, then we can live out what Paul is asking us to do here. This aspect of be devoted, storg, family affection, and filio, this mateship love. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that the table mirrors your character, that you welcome us to your table, that everyone has access to this table. Even though the words of Jesus that says, broad is the road that leads to destruction, narrow is the road that leads to life, the fact is that everyone is allowed to go down the narrow, regardless of who we are, regardless of our backgrounds, regardless of whether we're rich or poor, or tall or short, or black or white, regardless of that, you say we can come to the table and eat. Wow. Then your son Jesus comes and he eats amongst us. Father, help us to be people who are like Jesus, who don't exclude people from the table but welcome people to the table. Help us to do that better, both individually as Christians, but also collectively as the church and this church, Parkerville Baptist Church. We pray this and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.